Lord, this morning, may each one of us again examine our hearts and really reflect, where are we in our relationship with our God? Do we know you by faith? Or are we just living out our life doing our own thing? Work in our hearts, we pray. And as we study this book, may the book of Acts become alive for us. And may we change in the areas where it points out where we need change. And may we take encouragement, knowing that there were believers who went out and conquered the world with the help of the Holy Spirit, with great joy in their hearts because of the message that they had. So Lord, guide us in our time together. Instruct us through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Acts. The first question that as we read this book and as we kind of get into the introductory material of this book, the first question I have is, who wrote the book? Do you know who wrote the book? Luke. All right, Luke. And we kind of get the idea based on verse 1, but if we kind of go, let's go back, turn back in our Bible to Luke chapter 1. And we find that these two books, Luke and Acts, are really tied in and kind of a two-volume set. Luke is the first book in the volume, and then Acts is the second volume. It's the sequel, if you might say, to Luke. And so look at Luke chapter 1. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And so here we find that Dr. Luke is writing out an account to Theophilus. We don't know a whole lot about Theophilus, but he was most likely a high-ranking official, a Roman official. He could have been a brand new believer who was just trying to understand his newfound faith, or he could be an unsaved man who was trying to figure out who the person of Christ was and what the gospel was all about. And so Luke has set forth this account detailed, and who better than a doctor to be able to write the account of this, one who paid particular attention to details. And so then we go over to Acts and we find in verse 1, "In the first book," referring to Luke, "O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." And so we see in the Gospel of Luke, we see the wonderful account in detail of how the events led up to the birth of Christ. And we see about his life and then death and resurrection. And then it's a neat, seamless transition that he goes from Luke at the end of the book, mentions about the appearance after the resurrection. And then we come right now into the book of Acts, and then he gives a wonderful history of the early church. And so Acts is, I think we need to understand it with that in mind, and even go back and read the book of Luke again and see the correlation between the two. The book of Acts is a book filled with action. We all like action. I like action movies. And this is an action book about growth and the movement in the early church. It's a book of transition. Transition from a ministry just to Jews in Jerusalem to a ministry to Gentiles in the nearby locale and then faraway places. We see the mystery of the church unfolding. Most of the Old Testament, when they talked about the future, they talked about the kingdom. But they knew nothing about this mystery in between called the church. And so here we find the book of Acts talks about its beginnings. Acts stands as a bridge that spans the life of Christ into the life of the Christian. In the Gospels, we're given a model of what Christianity is in Christ. In the book of Acts, we're given an example of how Christianity is lived out in the arena of life. Now, often the challenge becomes when you read through the book of Acts. The challenge is, what do we see as things that we need to experience in our life, and what was really only the experience of those early disciples? And we'll kind of bring that out as we work our way through the book. But the book of Acts, it traces the birth, infancy, and adolescence of the church. This book, if you look at the first page of this book of Acts, you'll find in many of your Bibles it says the Acts of the Apostles. But as I've read many, many commentaries and done a study on this, I would say there's probably a better title than that. A better title might be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because really, it's the Holy Spirit working through the Apostles that we see some amazing things take place. There are over 50 references to the Holy Spirit in this book. The Holy Spirit is empowering, enabling. We see some amazing work that He is doing in lives through the church. It contains a number of firsts, among which are the following: the beginning of the local church, the first deacons, the first missionaries are sent out, and then the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. So these are the highlights of some of the first, but there are many more as well. The key verse in this book, you can keep coming back to it, is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Circle it, underline it, highlight it. That is a key verse that helps take you through the movement of the book of Acts. It helps you to understand where the writer Luke is taking you, and it really gives a synopsis of the purpose and direction of the book. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I wish I had the slide that I actually had prepared for this, but I don't have it this morning. If you could imagine a circle with Jerusalem written in the circle, then if you can go out and have a concentric circle outside of that, and that in that area you would have Judea and Samaria, and then another circle, you would have uttermost part of the earth. And so as you move out from Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost part, you find you move from Jerusalem to Rome at the end of this book. Another movement in the book is the key people that are involved. Of course, there are a lot of characters involved in the book, and it's wonderful, but you find that the first half of the book basically centers around the person of Peter, and then the last half around Paul, as Paul is reaching out to the Gentiles. So Peter, as he's ministering to the Jews, and then Paul, as he reaches out into the Gentile, helps to see how that movement is working outward. Something I want you to remember throughout the study of this book is that these people that are involved, Peter and Paul and the other disciples and apostles, we must remember that they are not superhuman. Sometimes we get the idea that, oh my goodness, they had no flaws and they were wonderful and we can't relate to them. No, that's what I love about the Word of God. It reveals the Bible characters in the raw, in their flaws, and yet how God takes and uses these ones who are flawed to do amazing things for His glory. Hold your place here and turn back again to Luke chapter 18. I won't be thumbing back and forth to these, but just I want to highlight a transition that has taken place, a change that's taken place in the personnel, in the disciples themselves. Luke chapter 18, we'll begin there. And I want you to read verses 31 through 34 with me. And here we find that Jesus is talking about His upcoming suffering and His death. Verse 31, "And taking the 12 disciples, He said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets in the Old Testament will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Now again, this is Jesus talking about himself, who was the Messiah. Verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Sometimes as you read the gospel account, we know the end of the story. But as you look at the gospels and you see the confusion and the frustration and the disappointment and the despair of the disciples, you're going, hey, get with the program, guys. Don't you get what Jesus is telling you? But they really did not get it. You see, they were looking back to the Old Testament scriptures and they were all pointing forward to a king, the Messiah, the one who would reign and rule and set everything straight. They didn't understand this whole bit about a suffering Messiah. Turn over then to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And here we find that Jesus now, he's resurrected at the early part of chapter 24. He's raised from the dead. And now there are several on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes along and they don't know really who he is. And he has not revealed himself to them yet. And notice in verse 24, Luke 24, 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. So these men are giving the story to the stranger who all of a sudden has come along. Verse 25, now the stranger is starting to reveal himself, Jesus. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they began to see, and then they got excited. And so throughout the remainder of this book, they're excited to see the resurrected Christ, and now they're amazed. Well, now come back to the book of Acts. So these men who were fearful and dismayed and confused and discouraged and running away and denying the Savior before his crucifixion, now all of a sudden it's coming to mind. The Old Testament scriptures are now making sense as Jesus begins explaining it. And they're saying, wow, we get it. And that changed their whole perspective. They were ordinary men, defeated men who ran away, but now the resurrection took place and they are changed and on a mission. They finally grasp it. And what we see in the book of Acts is ordinary men who are now going into enemy territory and they are doing amazing things for God. They are going into an enemy territory like going into the land of Israel when they cross the Jordan River and they find the giants in the land. Only this enemy, the devil, he doesn't play fair. We've talked about that. We did a series on spiritual warfare. We can't see the enemy. The enemy is not the unsaved people around us. The enemy is Satan, and he's trying to do everything he can to discourage and defeat. But here are a band of men and women in this book, defeated and nobodies, and yet they turned the world upside down. I kind of dream a little bit about this, the sense as I see God doing that with their lives, I'm wondering, what can God do with nobodies of today? It gives me hope to realize that in his hand, with the power of the Holy Spirit, what we could do if we really catch fire with the message of the Word of God. They were not the same. They were living all of a sudden now in victory. They were not always victorious. They were not all clones. They were real people, but they were impacted by Jesus Christ. And so as the account is given here at the beginning of the book, it's talking about how they saw And over a period of 40 days, they spent time with Jesus, asking him questions, finding out. It now was making sense to them. And as he was speaking to them about the kingdom. The book of Acts is a story of people, events, and truths designed to change our lives. This is not just a historical narrative so that we can just know some facts in our head. But the words here, the text before us, is designed with a theological purpose of changing our lives. It is more than just a study of history. Because of the change that took place in the disciples, that's why I want to call this series Courageous Christianity. There is a day today, there is a need for courageous Christianity. I think we're going to be called to stand up and be willing to go through persecution, be willing to go through hard times because we have associated ourselves with Jesus Christ. And so I think there's a wonderful example before us, how we face the enemy and how we face challenges. So with that in mind, a long introduction, I'll give you 4 points quickly as kind of a highlight of this book. As we see how they entered enemy territory, encountered great challenges, and yet how they were able to do it. First, these early disciples were able to do it. They were armed with the real message. They were armed with the real message. Verses 1 through 3 tell us about that. As they talk here about the proofs, it says in verse 3 especially, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them over 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The message that they went forward with, and we'll see in just a moment, was the message about the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You find Peter as he stands up to preach, the message was about the resurrection. That changed their lives. And Dr. Luke wanted us to understand that what he began in the first volume with the work of Christ, now the work of God is now through his people. Jesus did an amazing work in Luke, but now the amazing work is going to be through his people to a world around them. The message is not the economy, politics, or ecology. It's not environmental issues, social concerns to that extent, though that's important, or the goodness of man. It's not hypnosis or astrology. It's not psychics or giving men what they want to hear. It's the message of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Thumb over to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Here's Peter standing up at Pentecost, a great sermon we'll look at in more detail another week. But here he says he's standing up very boldly now, not hiding in the corner like he was in Luke. But here we find verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified him. You killed him through the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. If we go over to Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, we find again it's the message of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. Verse 15, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. And then Acts 4, beginning with verse 8 and through verse 12, a wonderful account again of this Jesus, the crucified but risen Savior. And then in verse 12, Acts 4, 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So these men, they went out with the message, the real message, a message that they really believed now. They knew the truth. They knew the importance of living out the truth. But they were convinced about the message, the reality of the message that they preached, and they turned the world upside down. Number two, not only did they have the message, the right message, the true message, they were enabled by the true power source. They were told in Acts chapter 1 to wait until the Holy Spirit came. To wait. Verse 8 tells them, "You wait and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." It's nice to have power on your side, isn't it? It's nice to know that you're not alone in facing the enemy or the opponent. The disciples were to wait for something, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they needed the power that the Holy Spirit would provide. They could not do the mission without the enablement of the Holy Spirit. To the apostles, who were no doubt filled with enthusiasm and eager to begin to share the message, this must have seemed strange because they were ready to go. It's kind of like, I remember the times when we would get hyped up for basketball games, and I'm sure those of you that played basketball, you know what the feeling is. You're in there and you're banging on the lockers and the coach is giving his speech and the guys, yeah, let's go kill him, let's go. And you're really excited and you're going and man, you're just ready to take it on the world. Can you imagine if the door was locked and I can't get out? That's almost like what I feel here in this text. It's like, okay, you're ready to go, charge, take on the world. All right, now let's wait. Let's wait for the Holy Spirit to come because you cannot do it on your own. All the preparation and training and knowledge and experience that we may have, no matter Bible college education, we may have it all up here. We may be ready physically and emotionally, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, God knew that they would not accomplish anything. And really, that's a great lesson for us, which we'll see throughout this book. If you're in law enforcement or in the military, again, my only experience has been through the ride-alongs with the police officers. But you know, when you're going into dangerous situations, you want to be armed and ready. And so as I'm there and I get in the car after roll call with the officers, they're checking the rifle. They get the rifle out there. It's a little bit intimidating, you know, checking it out, cocking it up, you know, making sure the cartridges are all set. They're checking their holster, getting on the, you know, the taser gun there in the holster and the gun there, and they're ready to go. And each one of these men, they have to go through competency tests every month. They need to be prepared. And I was talking to the officer the other day, and he said, you know, he says, we hope to never have to use this, but we need to be ready. And so they have the available means. They have the power available to them as they go into difficult situations. I think back again to the time that I played paintball. And I thought that, oh man, I'm going to go in and I'm going to make a difference because I've been in sports and I know what it means to do this. But the problem was when they gave me a single pump action gun, I didn't realize how unpowerful that was going to be in the battle. And so we go out there and we're hiding behind trees and all of a sudden a guy comes up and I'm getting my thing and it's sticking and I'm getting like that and he's got like a bazooka and a machine gun. He's already got me with 50 of these paintballs and I'm out of there. I'm just history. Well, next game I got into the thing and I thought, well, at least I'll just hide better. So I'm crawling on the ground behind the thing. I pop my head up, and he again, another 50 rounds, and I got it right there behind my mask, and it, golf ball size, just like that. I walk off. I said, you know, I don't like this game at all. I just don't have the equipment. You like to know that you've got the power available and the equipment that you need. And you know, sometimes that's just like us going out and telling our friends about Jesus. We're just not equipped with the knowledge. But sometimes we might have the knowledge, but we're not equipped with the power available through the Holy Spirit because we think we can do it on our own. We may have the right message, and we sure need it. We've got it. But we need the power through the Holy Spirit to make a difference. Third, they were informed of their orders. Acts 1:8. Again, we keep coming back to this verse. It's a wonderful verse. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my, what? Let's say it together. You'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, or the end of the earth. We hear something like that in Matthew 28. It tells us to, what? In Matthew 28, we are to go and make disciples. So it's the idea here. We're witnesses. We need to make disciples as we go with the message in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, the thing I appreciate as I talk to police officers and I talk to some of you here who have been in the military, you realize the importance of following orders. Without question and without hesitation. So I asked a police officer just for the fun of it one day, I said, what if you don't feel like following the orders? It's no option. I'm out of here. You have to follow the orders. And here are the orders. There's no, whether you feel like it or not, it's a matter of following orders. And when it comes to orders, I'm afraid that we as believers, we really don't understand that. We question the orders. We don't feel like it. We're too tired to follow the orders. We're too busy. We have other priorities. We're inadequately prepared. It's not fun going to tell someone about Christ and they may reject him. But the orders are there, not only for those early disciples, but for us to be witnesses. It's an imperative that we have, and we need to follow the command. I find it rather interesting. There is really a sense in which believers don't have the choice about whether we're witnesses or not. We are witnesses. And the question is, how effective is our witness? Are we a good witness or a bad witness? Well, these witnesses, they saw the resurrected Christ and they went out with a renewed passion. We have not today seen the resurrected Christ with our eyes, but we have seen the evidence. All around this room is evidence of the resurrected Savior and the change that he can make. I wish we had time for the next couple hours to tell testimonies of what God has done in your life. You've got some amazing testimonies. That's our witness. We have a witness to give. So we're armed with the message. They were armed with the message. They were enabled by a true power source. They were informed of their orders. And they were motivated by the return of their commander-in-chief. Verses 6 through 9. They talk about this discussion that they have with the Lord, with the resurrected Christ. And they say, when are you going to set up your kingdom? Are you ready to do it now? And he says, no, not yet. And all of a sudden, then they see him go off as he ascended to heaven and has been there ever since at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on behalf of us, preparing a place for us. They lived in anticipation of seeing him again. The one who had given the commands to go be witnesses. They went out with a renewed passion, but they lived with a motivation. They wanted to see their commander-in-chief again. He's coming back, and we need to be ready as well. So let me close with this, just a review of what we talked about today. Do you know the message? We need to learn how to communicate it. We have the message of good news. Jesus, the only way, truth, and life. We have the answer to a dark, a dead world. They need the message of Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Second, do you depend on the power of the Holy Spirit? Nothing will be accomplished in your life without His enablement, and we'll see that throughout this book. Third, we have the marching orders. Are you following? Are you a good witness for Jesus Christ? Are you a willing witness to tell forth the gospel? And fourth, are you looking forward to his return? If not, and I know I need to get a better vision of the return of Christ and be motivated by that, sometimes we may have to rearrange some priorities in our life to help us to look forward to the return of Christ. But folks, we will not impact our world. We will not impact Lake in the Hills and surrounding communities unless we get the message right, unless we're enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit and we follow what God has directed us to do and we look forward to His return. That's going to be a glorious day when He returns, and may we stand before Him with him telling us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Acts. May we gain some great insight that would help us in our own witness for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of men like Peter and Paul. Thank you for Luke writing down these things through the inspiration of Scripture so that we can have them and hold fast to the reality of the resurrected Christ. Thank you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.